get into this message. This is going to be part two of the message we started last week. And the title is Living Above the Fray. And so fray, the definition of fray, just a little bit of a review, means to become, the verb is to become or to cause the threads in cloth or rope to become slightly separated and loose at the edge or end from rubbing. So there's a physical picture there that I wanted everybody to see. But then there's also the noun of fray, which means cause of irritation by disorder or disturbance, such as noise or conflict or general annoyance. And so in this world, you are going to, there are going to be things that are just going to irritate you. Anybody ever been irritated? Now, don't look at the person who's been doing it. But anybody ever been irritated by something? Sure, you live in this world, you're going to be irritated. You're going to be disturbed. It could be people or the way people are acting or just a situation going on in your life. It's just, you know, irritating. It's annoyance. It's a disturbance. It causes conflict in your heart. And so that's in this world. And then, you know, the other side of it is that we can become the frayed. You know, we ourselves can get frayed by all the fray. And so this message is about living above the fray. So last week, I gave you several scriptures, but we talked about things in order to live above the fray of this world. You know, we have to abolish wrong motives. It starts right there. You got to deal with motives all the time. Everything is about motives. And God knows the true motive. Even if we don't, even if I can't see it in a person or you can't see it in me, there is no getting past God. He knows the true motive. And so it is so important that, and nobody can do it for us, it is so important that we constantly go before the Lord and ask Him to reveal our own motives to us. Because sometimes we don't even know our real motive. And so that's so important. And I want to tell you, over the years, I've had to do that many, many, many times. Why do I want to do this thing? Why do I want to buy this thing? Why do I want to have this relationship? Why do I want to do this or do that? What is my motive? And if the motive is not because God is motivating us, it is going to cause trouble. It's going to cause fray. And so God wants us to have life. That life is that, it's the Zoe life. And as we said, Vine's Expository Dictionary calls it life in the absolute sense. Life as God has it. That which the Father has in Himself and which He gave to the incarnate Son to have in Himself. That same life He wants us to have. That's what He wants for us. Nothing less than that. And so even though we are in this world, what did Jesus say? We don't have to be of this world. And so our motives have to remain clear. If not, you know, and we spent quite a bit of time on this last week, so I'm not going to spend much time on it, but the heart, the whole problem with people, with humanity, is self-centeredness. The 10th commandment is the commandment about coveting. You shall not covet. The reason He put that 10th commandment there, by the way, is because it's the thing that wraps all the other ones up. It's the one that deals with the heart. The others deal with actions. That one deals with the heart. And so it brings things around full circle. In order for you to truly be able to put God first and not have idols and you know, bow to false images and all that kind of stuff, and just forget loving people and the way you should love people, as all the, you know, the other six commandments, and honoring the Sabbath, and we understand what that means, that we, it's not just about going to church, but it's about honoring the life that God gave us and doing things His way, all right? And so, and it is about fellowship, and it is about communion with each other and with the Lord. But self-centeredness is the thing that throws a wrench in the spokes and causes all the problems that we have. We need to deal with that. And then we talked about the second one, and that is build your faith. Nobody's going to build your faith for you. I can stand here and preach to you all day long. Pastor Cindy can preach to you. You can listen to, you know, people preaching on the radio or on YouTube or whatever. People can preach to you, but your faith is not going to be built by listening to people preach to you. Now, it may help because you may get some revelation, but if you don't become a doer of that word, like Pastor Cindy was saying, instead of just a hearer only, I mean, if you're like most people in the American church, you just show up, listen to somebody talk, and go out and don't do anything different. If you do that, then I want to tell you, your faith is going to be weak and wimpy and useless. So we've all been given a measure of faith, but we have to do something with that faith. That faith is built as we hear from God and we base our faith on what God has said and on what God has said alone. You cannot build your faith on what any other human being has said other than Jesus. But that is where you build your faith on. And then the way you exercise your faith, the way you grow your faith is you have to go through situations where your faith is required. And then you have to use your faith. And I used the example about when they were in the boat, the disciples were in the boat and Jesus is in there sleeping and they're like, don't you care that we're about to die? I mean, they were in full panic. And his question was, where is your faith? Now, most of us, if we were in full panic mode and we're trying to get some kind of help and somebody, you know, some smart aleck says, hey, where's your faith? We probably won't like it. Probably get aggravated at them. Like, why are you saying something like that? I'm just asking for help, right? I'll never forget somebody had called Pastor Cindy and they were asking her, they were dealing with a problem and they were asking her, what they wanted her to do is just give them a solution so the problem will go away. And she just begins to share the word of God with them that was relative to the situation, but it was God's word, because it's God's word that causes your faith to rise up to get above the problem. And their response was, I don't need you giving me a bunch of scriptures. I just need help. And she says, well, you obviously don't want my help, because this is the only way I know how to give you help. The word of God is what you need right now. That's what's going to get you through. All right. But many people don't understand that. But you got to build your faith. And, you know, again, so many people make everything more important than what God says. And although we're told not to lean to our own understanding, typically we constantly lean to our own understanding. We're always trying to figure it out. We're always trying to be smart enough. Sometimes the best answer that you can get is, you know, when you're asking for help is, I don't know. I don't know how to help you, but God doesn't know how to help you. And you have to get your answer from Him. You're going to have to seek Him. You're going to have to find out what He's saying about your situation. Look, I'm like anybody else. If I'm in a major situation and I don't know what to do, I'm looking for somebody to help me know what to do, right? I love my pastor for that, because he always tells me, hey, anything you need, you call me. You got my number, you call me. But then I call him, and there's only been a few times because I learned my lesson pretty quick. But I call him, and his answer is, well, what's the Holy Spirit telling you to do? Well, I was hoping you would tell me that. And he says, I'm not your Holy Spirit. I can't tell you that, but I can tell you, he said, my job is to point you to Him. I can tell you that He knows, if you'll bother to ask Him, and He's got an answer in the Word. So I quit calling Him for that stuff. So we had an idea at one point, literally I was looking at, because there are so many different Hispanic people in the area. And I had a guy that was actually available and willing to maybe help us start a Hispanic church campus. And I thought, man, that's an awesome idea, because there's a lot of Hispanic people in the area. And I mean, that would be awesome. And so I called Pastor Mike and I'm asking him about it. And he says, well, I just got one question for you. I said, what's that? He said, did the Holy Spirit tell you to do that? Or is that just a good idea you came up with? I said, okay, I appreciate it. Bye. I knew. So anyway, now nothing wrong with that. It was a great idea, but it wasn't what God was directing us to do in that moment, right? But what He did do is help us connect with another Hispanic church that was in existence not long after that, and we were able to actually help them and do some things to help them. And so, again, we have to build our faith, all right? And you're not going to build your faith by leaning to your own understanding. When it comes to faith, you have to exercise that faith. You have to use it. We don't want to have to use it. We want everything to come easy for us. We just hope, you know, we just hope that if we'll just, you know, do A, B, C, and D, give me a formula. If we do A, B, C, and D, it'll just all work out perfect. You know, you don't need faith for that. You just have to, you know, you want things to work out easy. That's just the way we are. But the truth of the matter is, God will allow you to go through things that are absolutely impossible so that you will have a reason to exercise your faith. Not because he wants to put you through misery, but because he wants your faith to grow, because the more you have, the more you're able to take, the more ground you're able to take for the kingdom. All right. Remember, God doesn't speak to your mind. He speaks to your spirit. And then you renew your mind with what he's speaking to your spirit. When you're reading that word, or when God is speaking to you in prayer, I'm going to tell you, he's not speaking to your head. He's speaking to your spirit. And then you renew your mind with what he said. So important to understand that. All right. Now let's go to number three. This is really our starting point. Number three, obliterate faulty worldly reasoning. You got to obliterate it. All right. Now, keep in mind, we're spelling out the word above. And so O is obliterate. Obliterate faulty worldly reasoning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5a, first part of that verse, it says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So we're going to deal first with the first part of that verse and then and the third part of that verse. And then we're going to deal with the second part of the verse and the next point. So arguments, the word argument there, the Greek word is logismos. And it's where we get the word logic from. And it means reasoning. It means thought process. And so Paul is saying in that scripture, he says, we destroy those arguments. And what's he talking about? Natural arguments, natural reasoning. And so the way that you set yourself up for more failure, by the way, is focusing on past failures. Whatever you focus on, you tend to reproduce in your life. You have to, you know, you have natural thinking that says things like, well, I tried this and I failed, and so I'll never do it again. Well, maybe you did it at the wrong time, in the wrong way. Maybe you didn't seek the counsel of God in how to go about doing this thing, especially if it's something you think you're going to do for God. You know, something that your intentions are good. You want to do this for the Lord. And how many of you know a good thing at the wrong time is not necessarily a good thing, right? It'll usually get you in trouble. And so, again, you don't want to set yourself up by failure by focusing on the past and letting that cripple you. You need to, because you'll end up doing the same thing over again, making the same mistake. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5b. It says, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Literally, the word thought there, like when I think of thought, I just think of a thought. I think of a thought. You know, a thought's very quick, right? Y'all remember Boudreaux, Thibodeau, and Fontenot? Y'all remember that time they was talking about what's the fastest thing? Y'all ever heard about that? They were in a discussion and talking about what the fastest thing is. And so, you know, Thibodeau says, well, I think the fastest thing is electricity. And he said, electricity? He said, yeah. He said, I turn the switch on and the light goes on immediately. Turn it off, it goes off. And so then Fontenot says, no, I don't think so. He said, I think the fastest thing is a thought, because thoughts are fast, right? And so they're all like, oh, yeah, that's pretty fast. Thoughts are fast. He goes, yeah, because as soon as I think a thought, I thought it. It's done. And so, oh, yeah, that's pretty fast. But then finally Boudreaux steps up and goes, no, he says, I'm going to tell you what the fastest thing is. And they say, well, what is that, Boudreaux? He said, a light switch is fast. That's fast. That electricity, that's fast. That thought, that's fast. That's fast, fast. He said, but the fastest thing is diarrhea. He said, diarrhea, why you say that? He goes, the other day, he said, I had diarrhea. He said, before I could tink, blink, or flip a switch, I done pooped my pants. All right, anyway, little extra spiritual stuff there for you. It's not just a thought, and that's really what I was talking about. That it's not just a thought. It literally means, the word literally means the mind, okay? So we think a thought is just a one instant thing. But what this is talking about is the mind. To take every mind, in other words, everything that is in the mind, take it captive, make it obey Christ. What does Paul tell us to do? Renew that mind. right? So that's really what the command here, that's what he's talking about, taking every thought, the mind itself, captive. It's every thought, not just one thought, captive to obey Christ. It's not just, again, it's not just, you know, I had a thought and boy, I got to deal with that thought real quick. But if you don't deal with the mind and renew the mind, you're going to constantly be dealing with thoughts, bad thoughts, wrong thoughts. But how many of you know that the longer you know Christ, the more you know Christ, the more you have relationship with him, the more your mind is renewed, the more you begin to think like him, the less and less evil thoughts you're going to have. That's right. Absolutely. So we need to refocus our thoughts. You know, if we want to live above the fray of confusion and destruction, and if I want to get going again, if I want to really live above the fray like we're talking about, I have to rethink the way I think, because we get caught in thinking patterns, and that's really what a stronghold is. It's a pattern. This happens, this is my reaction based on my thoughts, based on my thinking. Someone says something to me, maybe a certain way. Well, I'm immediately reacting because that stronghold is in me. That thought pattern, that constant thought pattern, that's how I operate. And so you have to change that. Thought patterns have to be changed. That's what a stronghold is. It's not a devil up in the sky that I got to rebuke, you know. It's the way I think. And the devil reinforces that and tries to keep you in bondage to that. I need to rethink the way I think. I need to renew my mind in a lot of areas. Now, I know we say this a lot. We've talked about this for years and years. But you can't get away from the fact that our mind has to be renewed. And we'll sit there and we will think on things that are so ungodly. And I'm talking about in general. Think on things. We'll allow thoughts to come in and just, you know, just take over our thinking, our mind. You know, again, Pastor Mike says something. He taught a message years ago called ants. And those ants are automatic negative thoughts. And he was talking about those thoughts and how he said you get one negative thought in there, or we'll say ungodly thought in your mind. And then if you don't deal with that one, it's going to invite another one to come in. And that other one moves in. You know, and, you know, kind of boyfriend, girlfriend kind of thing, before you know, they getting together and they having a lot of baby thoughts. And next thing you know, your mind is taken over by all the wrong kind of thinking. And nobody can fix that for you except you. You know, start thinking things like, well let me give you a scripture, Proverbs 4:23. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Start thinking things like, I may not have gotten that job or that promotion that I wanted, but that only means that God has something better for me. That really is something important, because if not, you'll get into discouragement. You know, my kids may not be serving the Lord right now, but I'm never going to stop praying for them. And I know that God's going to bring them back. God's going to keep working on them. He's going to keep putting the pressure. I know right now we're just barely making ends meet, but God said that he wants me to have a more abundant life, and I believe him because he wants me to have something to share. Again, another thing Pastor Mike says is you can't help anybody if all you got's pocket lint, right? God wants you. He wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing, right? Not so that we can be greedy, but he wants to bless us to be a blessing. So Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If y'all hadn't memorized that yet, you ought to memorize it. You ought to memorize Romans 12:1-2. We were challenged to do that when I was in school. I was in eighth grade, and we had a Bible class. And the Bible teacher, because I was in a Christian school, and the Bible teacher every single week, he would pull up the same scripture, Romans 12:1-2, Romans 12:1-2. And we never could get away from it for weeks and weeks. And I remember thinking, I can't believe this. You know, it's supposed to be a Bible class, and this is literally the only scripture that he's even talking about. But I want to tell you, because of that, it transformed my life. It took all them times for me to finally get it, to really understand the importance of the scripture. And I'll never forget, it's probably been about a year ago, I ran into that particular man, that teacher. And I hadn't seen him in years and years and years. Probably 35, 40 years. I hadn't seen him. And I ran into him in a store, and I brought that up to him and said, I don't know if you even remember doing this, but I want to tell you thank you. Thank you, because I remember you saying that God won't let you get away from this. And you went over it and over it and over it and over it. I want you to know that that made a huge difference in my life. Thank you for being obedient to God, because it affected me. I'll never forget, the man started crying right there in the store, He said, you know, I wondered about that. He said, every week I'd go wanting to do something else and the Lord wouldn't let me get away from it. So, well, hey, I'm part of the fruit from that. So anyway, I encourage you, memorize that. Romans 12, 1 and 2, memorize it. And what renews or makes your mind new again? Well, tell me, the Word of God. That's right. So tell somebody, obliterate faulty worldly reasoning. You can't do it any other way than by the Word of God. All right, in order to live above the fray of this world, number four, value God's opinion above your own. You know, we value our opinion. Am I right? I mean, we think we're right about it. That's why it's our opinion. Somebody said, well, you think you're right about everything. I say, well, I do think I'm right about everything I believe, or I wouldn't believe it. That doesn't mean I'm right, but I do think I'm right, or it wouldn't be my belief. Amen? See, I'm even right about that. I heard somebody say right. But value God's opinion above your own. Listen, the only way to always be right is to always think like God. I didn't say think you are God, but think like God. You get His view. You get His opinion. It's the only one that matters. You can't go wrong, all right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5a, actually that's the second part of that part, that verse. So he started out saying we destroy arguments, and then here, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Lofty opinion is the Greek word or phrase, hoopsoma, and it means an arrogant opinion that becomes a high barrier between you and the true knowledge of God. An arrogant opinion. It really is. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, if I were God, I wouldn't have done that? Many times I've heard people say, you know, well, if I were God, I wouldn't have let that devil get in the garden and tempt Adam and Eve. If I were God, I would have done this, or I would have done that. Or if I were God, I wouldn't have flooded the earth. Or if I were God, and I always say, thank God you're not God, because you don't know what you're doing, right? A high opinion, it's a lofty opinion. It's an arrogant opinion that becomes a high barrier between you and the true knowledge of God, because you think you know more than Him. You would never acknowledge that or say that. But we do that by our actions. So again, we said value God's opinion above all others, especially our own. So trust God more than your own opinion to help you overcome your issues. We all have opinions, right? You know what they say about that, right? We all have opinions, but the only opinion that matters is God's opinion. You know, many people have a hard time doing that because they never really take the time to know God's opinion about their situations. And so God will put others in your path who can help you in your path, but what they're going to do is they're going to try to point you back to God if they're sent by God. They're going to try to point you to, you need to hear from God, just like my pastor does to me. You really need to hear from the Holy Spirit on this. You need to know what His Word says about this. He'll put other people in your path to help you, and you need to be careful not to despise them, because God did put them there, but your faith cannot be in them. It can only be in God. So they are not your source. They're just tools in God's hand to help you to get along and to get through by pointing you to the truth through teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. By the way, that is what the Word says. It is for all of those things. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'm going to tell you right here and right now, I have, you know, there's a lot of preaching that goes on. There's a lot of teaching that goes on that has a, you know, it has a lot of, I call it fluff, but trying to make people feel good, trying to help people's self-esteem, trying to, you know, just really kind of, you know, bring down, we don't want to offend anybody kind of thing. But that is not what the Scripture says. It tells us right here, it's profitable for teaching. Teaching means I need to learn something I don't know. For reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. You can't have what God wants you to have without those things. But we don't like to receive those things. We don't. They're painful. So before writing this, Paul had just warned Pastor Timothy with this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I find it interesting that it throws disobedient to their parents right in the middle of this list, because that's where it starts. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So here's what I want you to see. He's talking about church people. He's not talking about the world. Having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And then he says, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. And it doesn't mean kidnap them. It's talking about misusing them. Capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupt in mind. What is corrupt in mind? Leaning to your own understanding, valuing your own opinion, corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So this is, man, Paul has given a serious, serious warning to Timothy, and by giving it to Timothy, he's giving it to the church. Again, Timothy's a pastor. He's talking about church people here that are going to act that way. And you know what? We're there. Now, back to the point that we should value God's opinion above all others. We've already proven that we can't do it on our own. That's why we failed. Success in the Christian life is not trying harder, but by living smarter, by giving God control of your life. Again, you can't make a bad decision if you're following his leading. You can't. Our problem is most of the time we don't follow his leading, and so we make bad decisions. You know, one of the truest definitions and examples of success, I believe, is seen in Paul's statement not long before his death, when he's talking to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." By the way, 2 Timothy is the last book or letter that Paul wrote. It's his final one. And he says this in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Man, those three things. I was thinking about this as I was getting ready for this, and the reason I highlighted that is, you know what? If I have any say-so on what goes on my gravestone, I hope I can truly have that on there. I say that to say that ought to be, for all of us, it ought to be our end goal. Fight the good fight. Don't give up. Finish the race. Keep the faith. I want to tell you, I don't think anything better could be said about us than that. You know, I don't want somebody to say, "I, he was a good guy. He was a nice guy," or some other thing. Boy, I hope that can be said about me, and I hope it can be said about you as well. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So, you know, I know several wonderful Christian people who at the end of their lives could honestly say those words. They really could. And I've known hundreds who could not, because they valued their own opinion above God's. They stayed leaning to their own understanding. I'm talking about people. I've been in church, been saved, and in churches like this since I was 7 years old. I've seen a lot of people. There are people that I've seen in church for 50 years, and they're just as carnal today as they ever were. But they said a sinner's prayer, and they went to church. But their minds were not renewed, and they leaned to their own understanding because they value their opinion above God's. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "You will not succeed by your own strength or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Tell somebody, value God's opinion above your own. All right, so here's the last one. In order to live above the fray of this world, number 5, you got to eliminate all excuses. Man, this is the one, this is a tough one. This is one my wife calls me out on all the time. Because how many of you know we can easily come up with excuses? And if I can't come up with one myself, the devil's got a whole bag of them ready to hand one. Just, here's another one. Here you go. Here's another one, right? So if we're going to manifest a life that is alive with Christ, we got to stop making excuses for our failures. Remember what I said, Pastor Tommy Falk said to Pastor Cindy years ago when somebody came at her about a habit that she still had in her life, and she was mad because somebody had said something to her about it, and so she talks to Pastor Tommy about it, and he just says, "Well, let me ask you a question. Are you in direct disobedience to God?" That's the question we have to answer. Are you in direct disobedience to God? All right? And so if the answer to that is yes, then I would be a fool to stay there. Right? Am I right? Anybody agree with me? All right? So you got to know that first off. And God, look, there's things in your life that God will convict you for the rest of your life that you're not even aware of you got going on in your life right now. All right? So it is a process. All right? It's a process. But when God deals with you about something, here's what happens. When he deals with you about something, if you ignore it, if you ignore that conviction, that little voice that's warning you gets more and more quiet until eventually you don't even feel guilty about it anymore. You just justify yourself. Your conscience gets seared and it doesn't work anymore. And it's a dangerous, listen, I've been there. It was a very short time when I was 18, but I've been there. And I'm telling you, that is a miserable place to be. And so some of you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced that yourself. But listen, you got to eliminate those excuses, and you have to listen. When God deals with you, don't give him an excuse. Don't justify yourself. You know, we got to stop blaming other people also. I've often said, if you can blame somebody else, whoever that is, if you can blame them for your sin, it's impossible for you to come to repentance. If you can say it's because of my mama or my daddy or the way I was raised or this person did this or I was abused or if I can blame my sin on somebody else, it's impossible for me to repent. You got to get that. So I have to do like David and say, against you and you alone have I sinned. It was my choice. All right. So we got to stop seeing ourselves as victims of circumstances. C.S. Lewis said this, "There's nothing progressive about being pigheaded about refusing to admit a mistake." There's six ways in which excuses will hold us back. I'm going to give these to you real fast. Number one, excuses justify keeping bad character based on faulty thinking. And you're going to have to let these sink in a little bit. Excuses justify keeping bad character based on faulty thinking. If we're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we're not growing in the Lord. Now, let me give you that whole scripture in Romans 12:1. Do not be conformed. It's kind of like the picture of when you pour something into something and it takes its shape. You not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so in Christ, we are a new creation in our spirit, but now, as I've taught this before, our spirit is saved, but now the soul needs to be saved. The mind and will and emotions, because that thing still, many times, is pretty messed up. That has to be made new through repentance. And what is repentance? Changing the way we think to the way God thinks. That's what it means. It doesn't mean saying I'm sorry. It means thinking the way he thinks that keeps me from having to say I'm sorry. Right? And he has revealed and demonstrated the way that he thinks through the life of Jesus and through his word, through the written word. Number two, excuses validate staying in bondage. They validate it. Which do you prefer? Do you want the best or do you want the second best for your life? It's up to you. God does not want us to settle for second best. Staying in bondage of any kind, is not God's plan for his children. His desire is to pour blessings into our lives, but his greatest desire and the greatest blessing will be for us to be free. Amen. His greatest blessings will never come if we settle for a life of bondage, because his plans are the greatest plans. Our excuses keep that from happening. Number three, excuses always are self-focused. They're self-focused. They're full of I's and me's. They're never self-sacrificing. They're always self-seeking and self-protecting, all right? Excuses. It's always protecting me. And the one way we want to protect, we make an excuse because we don't want somebody else to think negative of us. So we're more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks. All right, number four, excuses are part of the language of those with a victim mentality. That's so important. Excuses are part of the language of those with a victim mentality. That mentality always keeps you blaming somebody else or something else for your situation. And then what'll happen is you keep sabotaging your own success by believing that lie. You know, I would have done different, but I couldn't help myself because this happened in life and that happened in life. And you cannot. You will sabotage yourself. You know, one of the things, again, I'm referring to Pastor Mike quite a bit today, but, you know, Pastor Mike had a program, and I'm not saying this to discourage anybody, but Pastor Mike had a program where he was dealing with people similar to Lazarus House, dealing with people that had, wanted to come out of addictions and so on and so forth. And he said that if those guys do not absolutely get in that word and rewire their brain through it, that even if they go through the whole program and graduate, if the mind has not been renewed, and very few people will do it, they'll do what they're told to do. They'll do the bare minimum. They'll just get by to get through the program. And he said, one after another, after another, after another, get out and do the same thing they've always done. And many of them lost their life. He said it's like we had, like it was their last chance. Yeah. And instead of taking the chance and utilizing the opportunity they had, they just did the minimum to get by. And he said, I got tired of doing funerals for the suicides. I got tired of doing funerals for the drug overdoses. So you'll keep sabotaging your own success by believing the lie that somehow you're a victim and you can't help yourself. And it's not your fault. Tell your neighbor, your sin is your fault. And my sin is my fault. Listen, just like Adam and Eve, those excuses, they're used to try to seek sympathy and pity from others because of the situation. Again, we have a scripture that tells us that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, that he always gives us a way to escape and a way to stand up under it. All right? That we have that promise, so we can never say, I couldn't help myself. No, I chose not to. I made the decision to lean to my own understanding instead of leaning into the understanding of God. All right, and then number five, excuses breed a culture of hopelessness. Excuses scream, I can't. And when we say I can't, we're declaring that we cannot do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We're basically calling him a liar. So, again, the word says we can, Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And so, by the way, that's all things within his will, not just anything I come up with, all right? So you still got to find out what his will is for your life. So when we begin saying it's impossible, when God has spoken to us about what he wants to do, then we've already lost. When I say it can't happen, when God says this is what's going to happen, we've lost. So that sense of hopelessness can be overwhelming, which leads us to the sixth way that excuses will hold us back. And this is the last one. Excuses put success out of reach. Just puts it out of reach. When the going gets tough, excuses enable us to turn and run away. Now, I just want y'all to think about it. You don't have to say it out loud, but just think about it. So when's the last time you used an excuse? Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. Like, it's been minutes probably for a lot of us, right? The last time you used an excuse, it puts success out of reach. And so, you know, when we're running away, we're not heading toward the awesomeness that God has planned for us. God never intended for us to run away. Understand, He's always there. And when I don't know what to do, when I'm feeling overwhelmed, He leads us to the rock that's higher than us. Amen. Proverbs 28:13, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Tell somebody, eliminate all excuses. All right, so just to cover it all, here's how you continue to die to the old self and live above the fray of this in the spirit. Number one, abolish your own motives. Number two, build your faith. Number three, obliterate faulty worldly reasoning. Number four, value God's opinion above your own. Number five, eliminate all excuses. I want you to know there is no misunderstanding what God wants for you. So here's the question for you. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do for Him? Amen? All right. Hopefully, there's been some encouragement, some correction, some things that are changing in the way we think because of what God's word has said. And, you know, you have to do something with that. So let me pray for you. Father, every person here, they're here because you brought them here tonight. They're here because you had something you wanted to say to them. Lord, I know that, you know, this word hits everybody a little differently. We all need something out of it. Some of us need all of it. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to really walk this out. That we know that we can live above the fray. That we don't have to get caught up in the drama and the trauma and all the stuff that the world is caught up in, Lord. We don't have to be people addicted to stuff. We don't have to be people who are self-centered. We don't have to be people who live unsuccessfully. And I'm talking about spiritually. We don't have to be people who constantly make the same mistakes over and over again. Father, I pray help us to renew our mind. I pray for such a passion, such a desire. Lord, not just to read your word, not just to read words on a page, but to hear from you what you're saying. And I pray that you would illuminate that word to each one. Make it alive to them. And Lord, I thank you for changing our mind, renewing our mind, helping us to think more like you. Lord, in any area where we don't, I pray reveal it to us, show it to us, and help us to have the grace to truly repent and change the way we think, Father. We thank you, Father. We give you praise and honor and glory, Father, because you have truly given us chance after chance after chance. Cause the word to go down deep into their hearts and seed in there and take root and ultimately bear fruit in the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen? Amen. Amen. God